Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 2 with me. I will read this in just a moment, the passage that was read earlier. This morning we're going to be talking about hypocrisy and the glory of God. Hypocrisy and the glory of God. That's what this passage of Scripture deals with in Romans 2. Paul rebukes the Jews for their hypocrisy. And he points out why hypocrisy is such a serious thing, namely because it is an offense to the glory of God. So the two headings simply that I'll use this morning are hypocrisy, first of all, and then secondly, the glory of God. Let me read this passage again for us and pray, and then we'll study through these verses together. Romans 2:17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Let's pray. God, we commit this time to you and ask for your blessing upon the study and preaching of your word. I pray that your spirit will be here with us, convicting hearts and applying these truths to our lives. I pray that we won't be thinking of someone else who we deem to be a hypocrite, but that we can be examining our own lives to be receptive to your teaching and the rebuke of your word upon us. So I pray that you'll work among your people and sanctify us this morning and draw people to yourself, those who are not yet believers. God, be working in hearts to draw people to yourself even this morning. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul has been addressing the moralist, the legalist, the judgmental, self-righteous person who is oblivious to his or her own sin. Very easy to see the sin that's out there, the sin that's in my neighbor, the sin that's in somebody else, but not seeing the sin in my own life. And it seems that Paul has the Jew mainly in mind here as he turns to Romans chapter 2, whereas in Romans 1 he had mainly Gentiles in mind in chapter 1 verses 18 to 32. But now, in chapter 2, verse 17, it's not just that we can speculate that he has the Jew in mind. He comes right out and addresses the Jew directly. And in these two remaining paragraphs of Romans 2, Paul's going to deal with two things that are very precious to the Jew, two things that are at the very core of how a Jew would identify himself. The first is the law, which is the focus of verses 17 to 24, which we're looking at this morning. And then the other is circumcision, which is the focus of verses 25 to 29, the text that we'll look at next Sunday. Now, there's an important thing for us to understand and recognize as we begin this morning. This text is a rebuke toward Jews, but that doesn't mean that Gentiles are off the hook. Okay? And it certainly doesn't mean that Gentiles can look down on the Jews for their hypocrisy. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? You see how ironic that would be if Gentiles were to read this passage to the Jews and say, yeah, those hypocritical Jews, I'm sure glad I'm not one of those. Look at how messed up they are. That would be absurd because that attitude itself would be hypocrisy, wouldn't it? The end of chapter 1 described many blatant outward sins of the Gentile world. At the beginning of chapter 2, Paul turned to the Jews to tell them not to judge because they're sinful too. Now, if Gentiles were to turn around and judge the Jews, this cycle of hypocrisy would come full circle. We had a good discussion about this on Tuesday morning. We have a men's prayer time and study time early on Tuesday mornings. And Jay made an insightful comment, which I appreciated, that a person is not necessarily just in one category or the other here. I said last week that we're all sinners, but there are different categories, different types of sinners that Paul addresses here. There are those who run headlong into various sins, outward sins, like the ones listed in chapter 1, and we might call that group the libertines. And then Paul addresses another category of sinner in chapter 2, which we would call the legalists. And Jay said, I think it's possible to be both at the same time. And I think he's exactly right. A person can be living a dissolute, immoral life and at the same time be judging others for their sin. And then Troy observed that in our culture, there are kind of these fads that come through in terms of virtues and vices. You know, there are certain causes that kind of are hip for a certain time. And then other forms of immorality that people simply don't see as wrong at all. So a guy might be, you know, a guy might be sleeping with his girlfriend and he doesn't see any problem with that whatsoever, even though the Bible says it's wrong. But on the other hand, he looks at people who don't recycle or don't buy organic and he thinks they're from the devil or something like that. So there can be these kinds of inconsistencies, right? Well, the simple point I want to make as we begin this morning is that hypocrisy is not a Jewish problem. It's a human problem. Hypocrisy is a human problem. And we shouldn't ever use this passage or any other passage like it in order to ridicule Jews or look down on the Jewish people. What each of us needs to do is see this as a rebuke for our own lives. And that's the point I hope we'll see through all of this, that this should cause self-examination, introspection concerning these rebukes. Not thinking of someone else who really needs to hear this message, but looking at my own life. In what ways am I being hypocritical? In what ways am I being judgmental and self-righteous? So my hope is that these verses will provoke us toward self-examination. I hope by the end of this message that this will result in a renewed desire to seek God for who He is and to pursue our joy in Him. Because Christianity isn't about propping ourselves up above others so that we can look down on other people. Christianity is about the gospel, which is the good news that Jesus died and rose again in the place of hell-deserving sinners like me. That's what this is about. And when we really get that, then we won't care who appears holier or who appears more spiritual or who gets more applause from others. We'll just be basking in the wonder of God's grace and God's goodness to us. So that's the humble and happy place I hope we will each find ourselves today. Well, let's talk about hypocrisy now. Hypocrisy in verses 17 to 22. Let's look at this section of our paragraph, first of all. Notice in verses 17 to 22 how Paul points out the hypocrisy of these Jews. And remember, this applies to us as well. Those of us in evangelical churches are so prone to these same types of things, that the Jews have all these blessings from God, which Paul points out. They have the law. They know God's will. And they've also been given this unique responsibility to share this with the world. They are to be a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children. Do we not have similar blessings and a similar calling? We have the Bible. We know God's revealed will to humanity. And we are commanded, instructed, we are given this commission to go out and share this with the world. Well, up through verse 20, all of this is right and good. Verses 17 to 20 describe these good things which God has given to the Jews and the calling He has placed on them to be a light to the nations. The problem comes in verses 21 and 22. Here's where the issue of hypocrisy comes to the forefront. Because it's certainly not a bad thing, is it, to boast in God. That's not a bad thing. To boast in God and to know His will and to approve what is excellent. Nor is it a bad thing to feel the God-given responsibility to teach and instruct others with these good things. But there is a problem when those who have been blessed with a knowledge of God's ways and have been commissioned to teach others, when those people fail to teach themselves, that's the problem. There is a problem when people think that hearing God's word, knowing God's word in my head, and maybe also teaching God's word is all that really matters. You don't actually need to live it. Remember the passage we were looking at last week, verse 13, makes that crucial point that hearing the law doesn't matter at all if you don't do it, if you don't live it. And now he's still pressing this point, Paul is. Is this all just outward? Is this just stuff you know in your head and speak with your mouth and impose on others? Or is it something you first apply to your own life? That's verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You see, this is hypocrisy. Teaching others, imposing expectations on others, when the weight of the instruction has not even penetrated your own soul. Well, verse 21 is kind of the big picture idea here of hypocrisy. You're teaching others, but not teaching yourself. And then Paul spells it out in more detail in these next three statements. He mentions stealing, adultery, and robbing temples. And it's hard to get a real clear picture of the extent to which these things were happening among the Jewish people in Paul's day. But apparently they were to some extent. Of course, we think of the Sermon on the Mount and how Jesus taught that even if you don't do X, Y, and Z sins outwardly, even in your mind, even in your thoughts, even in your attitudes, we are sinful in these various ways. Even if you don't commit murder or adultery, you may still be guilty of these things in your anger, in your lust. And it might be that Paul is thinking along similar lines, and he wants the Jews to realize that even if they haven't actually stolen or actually committed adultery or actually robbed temples, that they're still guilty of such sins in their thoughts and attitudes. But it may also be the case that Paul actually knew of these things happening among the Jews. That I think, would actually make more sense in the way he presents the rebuke. He's talking about specific things that the Jews condemn, sins that the Jews condemn in others, things like stealing, adultery, idols. It would make the most sense in a straightforward literal reading to understand Paul to be saying that some Jews, even as they have explicitly preached against these sins, are actually committing those very sins themselves. He's not saying that all Jews are doing this, but he's pointing out that the hypocrisy among them, that there's this preaching to others, but a failure to preach to themselves. They condemn these things in others, but they are blatantly hypocritical in doing these sins themselves. To further define and illustrate what Paul is talking about here, hypocrisy, I want to look at another passage. A passage where Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And this is in Mark 7. You can turn there if you'd like, or you can just listen to me read a couple verses here. But in Mark 7, the Pharisees and the scribes were asking Jesus why his disciples didn't wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders. And here's how Jesus responded in Mark 7. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." He uses that word, hypocrites. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." So Jesus calls them, just outright calls them, hypocrites. And that word that he uses, it's a word that comes from the theater, where the actors would wear various masks playing different roles. It means pretender. So when it's used outside of the theater context, drawing on that imagery, it refers to a duplicitous, insincere person. It's a very strong rebuke that Jesus is leveling against the Pharisees and the scribes here. They come as religious overachievers. They think they've figured out this religion thing. They think they're setting the bar for spirituality. And yet Jesus tells them, you're just pretenders. The words of Isaiah 29:13, which Jesus quotes there, provide a really helpful definition of hypocrisy. This people honors me with their lips. So it's about words. It's kind of giving lip service. It's mere words. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. As Isaiah's words describe, hypocrisy involves just this kind of lip service. That's the extent of it. That's what people see. That's what it's about. It's not about the heart. And that's the key to the definition of hypocrisy there. There's this lip service, but not heartfelt worship. And so it's empty and vain. Well, here's where each of us needs to do some honest introspection and ask for God to reveal to us the inconsistencies in our own lives. We need to pray that God will do that. That's what we need. We need to be overwhelmed with who God is. We need to see Him for who He is. We need to see His goodness and His grace to us. And that's when we'll be engaged in real worship, not just putting on a show. I was convicted of this past week as I was reading Shepherding a Child's Heart, which is what we're discussing in the adult Sunday school class right now. I was reading from chapter 3 about the need to foster in our children a Godward orientation. And Ted Tripp asks the question, how can you deepen your experience of the pleasures of knowing God so that you can reflect to your children in a deeper measure the joys of communion and fellowship with the living God? And then he writes, one of the most powerful ways that you can show your children the glories of God, whose greatness no one can fathom, is by finding delight in Him yourself. And as I thought about that, I was convicted of times when I pray with my kids and I'm just kind of going through the motions, or we're having family devotions and I'm just kind of going through the motions, just trying to get it done, just trying to check that thing off my spiritual task list, you know. I don't want our kids to think that our faith is just a matter of, you know, bowing our heads and saying a few words before a meal. I don't want them to think that it's just about reading a Bible story after dinner. I want them to see a real passion in their mom and dad, a passion for the Lord. That's what we need to pass along to our kids. It's not just trying to modify their behavior, but it's we want to see the Lord work in their heart. And so thinking back to me first, it's not just about me modifying my behavior, but it's about what's going on in my heart. It's about examining my own heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes some good observations about hypocrisy. I read one of his sermons this week on this passage in Romans 2, and he had some really helpful things to say. And I'll mention these points, hopefully, to help us in detecting hypocritical tendencies in our own lives and ways that we're susceptible to this. First of all, Lloyd-Jones says that a hypocrite is one who tends to take only a general and theoretical and intellectual interest in the truth. You hear that? A hypocrite is one who tends to take only a general, theoretical, intellectual interest in truth. And he also rightly points out that preachers and teachers are especially in danger of this. For any of us here who preach the word, who teach in a Sunday school class or in any context, some Bible study at work or in your home, any of us who teach God's word to others, there's this danger of analyzing the word, dissecting the word merely as a means of having something to say to those in the group. Hopefully having a good lesson, hopefully having a good sermon. We must not let the Word remain out there in the theoretical. We must not treat it as just something to be taught, something to pass along to others, but we need to apply it to ourselves. We need to preach this to ourselves first before we preach or teach to anyone else. Lloyd-Jones says that the second general characteristic of the hypocrite is a kind of complacency. He is always self-satisfied, always pleased with himself, and never conscious of any deficiency. There's never any humility about the hypocrite. So it takes humility to recognize that we are not as we should be. Right? We are sinners. We are not as we should be. There should be no complacency in our lives as believers, because there's always sin to wage war against. And so we need to be active and vigilant in that fight, not sitting back complacently. It takes humility to acknowledge that I am seriously flawed and sinful, and I desperately need help. It takes humility to be broken before the Lord. And that's where we need to be. A person who is not broken over his or her sin is a person who will not be interested in the gospel. But when we realize that we're sinners, that we're in need of a Savior, then all pretenses evaporate. And that's when we fall on our knees before the cross, pleading for mercy. That's where we need to be. The third and final thing Lloyd-Jones mentions is this. The hypocrite is a man who obviously, for all these reasons, never examines himself, because he has never seen the need for self-examination. So you see how this spiritual complacency ties in with no self-examination. Well, why would I need to examine myself? I mean, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. There's no self-examination. I hope all of this will lead us toward self-examination. I hope we'll be convicted in this and see the need to look in ourselves and see what's wrong with us, and to pray for God's grace to change us. Well, now let's talk about the glory of God. In verses 23 and 24, what's the connection between God's glory and the hypocrisy of his people? Look at verses 23 and 24. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Again, here's the problem of being hearers of the law, but not doers. Paul rebukes the Jews for being so proud that they possess the law. That's kind of their claim, the thing they're clinging to. Well, we have the law. We have it in our hands. We possess the law. God has given it to us. But they hypocritically break that very law that they boast in. And the most important thing for us to see in this paragraph is that treating God's word this way dishonors him. It dishonors God. Think about how it tramples his glory in the dirt when we live like this. When God's people take his word and treat it like a good luck charm rather than a loving message from our Father, that is offensive to him. God didn't give us his word as a good luck charm. Just hold on to this and everything will magically be okay. No, that's not it. Or imagine if a king sent a message to one of the citizens of his kingdom, telling him to carry out a very important task. And then when that citizen receives the letter, all he does is run around and say, "Hey, look, I got a letter from the king," totally ignoring the instructions in the letter. That dishonors the king. And that's what we do when we pride ourselves in being Bible believers, but we don't actually strive to live according to what the Bible says. Like we read in the book of James, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then here James, as a good teacher, gives this illustration. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. That's what we need to be striving toward. We don't want to be people who just read the Bible, who just sit in a pew on Sunday morning and listen to a sermon, or go and attend a Bible study and listen and even participate in discussing the Word, but then go away and forget what it's all about and don't live according to what we've learned. A very tangible way that God is dishonored through the hypocrisy of His people is in the way that the world perceives God based on the behavior of those who claim allegiance to Him. It's as though God is guilty by association. The world sees all these people who say, I'm a Christian, I follow God. And they see how these people live, and they say, I don't want to have anything to do with that God if these people claim to be His followers. That's Paul's point in verse 24, where he quotes from Isaiah 52. The situation in Isaiah 52 is that the Jews had been taken into exile because of their sin. They were being disciplined by God, sent away from the land. And because of all this, because of their sin resulting in their exile, the Gentiles thought less of God because of the Israelites' predicament. The Lord says there in Isaiah 52, continually all the day my name is despised. And there's another passage very similar to this in Ezekiel 36, verse 22. The Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. The point here is that the world watches God's people and thus forms its opinions about God. And this can happen in negative ways, like Paul is talking about here in Romans 2, or the flip side of this, it can happen in positive ways, like Jesus exhorts in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, people are watching us. Our children are watching us in our own homes. We have people watching us if you have kids. We have family members who are watching us, neighbors, co-workers who are watching our lives. And they're taking note of the things we say and the way we act and how we treat them. And folks are very good at sensing whether or not our actions are consistent with our words. So they hear us saying, I go to church, I'm involved with my church family, I'm a believer, I believe in the Bible, I'm a Christian. And then they see the other things we do and the other things we say and how we treat others. And they're trying to figure out, do these things match up? And they're making conclusions about God based on what they see in us. Our lives are on display for the world to see, and people will come to those various conclusions about God based on what they see in us. If they see a person who's burdened by the chores of religion, always complaining about how busy they are doing their nice little church duties, or if they see someone who regularly compliments himself on all his righteous deeds, while also regularly condemning all those sinful people out there in the world. Or if they see someone who is downright mean and unfriendly and uncaring, takes no interest in other people, is wrapped up in himself, what kind of impression will that leave? What kind of impression will those types of behaviors leave on people? If you tried to look at yourself from the perspective of your neighbors or your coworkers or unbelieving family members, how do you think they would characterize your life? They've heard you say you're a Christian. How would they describe your life? How would they describe your Christianity? Would they think of you primarily in terms of things you don't do? You don't watch certain movies, you don't read certain books, and there's a whole slew of things you don't let your kids do. If unbelievers look at our lives and those are the main things they remember about us, oh, well, they're the people who who have a long list of things they don't do. If that's the main way that people characterize us, I think it's probably an indicator that something's wrong with our lives. Our hope should be that they see our redeemed lives, that they see our genuine love for others, our concern for others, that they see us making sacrifices for others, that they see a vibrant love in our marriages and in our families, that they see the love of the church family for one another, and that they see our abiding love for God, even when things are not going well in our lives, even when tragedy strikes, when there are trials, they see an abiding love for God. I hope we'll be known for the things we do and the things we are, rather than the things we don't do. There are subtle ways and blatant ways that hypocrisy manifests itself. I don't know where you're at today, but I hope God's working in you to convict you of these things and to sanctify you. I do want to speak here to the young people for a moment, because I look back on some of my teenage years with great regret. During some of my years in middle school and in high school, I was the classic hypocrite. I mean, it was night and day. I would be at church. My parents were at church. I was there at church, a leader in the youth group, had answers to contribute in Bible study and things like that. And yet there were other things I was involved in that I knew I shouldn't be. And so, Wednesday night I'd be at youth group. Friday night I'd be at some ungodly party that I knew I shouldn't be. And I look back on those years with great regret, because I wasted that time. And I'm desirous for you, young people, that you would not make that same mistake, that you would not be living a hypocritical double life of coming to church, appearing spiritual, obedient to the Lord, and yet in your life with your friends, you're going in an entirely different direction. Don't be at peace with sin. Repent of your sin today. And don't think that you'll live for the Lord later on. When you're older, you'll kind of turn around and you'll make your life count for Christ. You have a life to live now. You have influence that you can have now. You can have an impact on the world now as a young person. So please don't waste your life. Turn. Don't let one more minute of your life be wasted on the fleeting pleasures of this life, but seek for the joy that will last. So that's my encouragement and exhortation for you, young people. I'll close now by posing two questions for all of us to ponder. Again, my desire in this whole sermon is that each of us would examine ourselves to see our own hypocrisy, how hypocrisy lurks within each one of us. Where are the disconnects between our theological affirmations and our daily living? So here's two questions that we can kind of chew on this week as we pray for God to reveal these things to us and seek to apply these this passage to our lives. First of all, is your focus on true worship of God? Is that what you're seeking? Is your focus on true worship of God or just on following rules? What's your focus? In your spirituality, in your Christianity, in your walk with the Lord, are you focused on, I want to worship the Lord, I want to know Him? Or are you thinking, well, I need to keep all of these rules? And then the second question that goes right along with it is basically the same, just worded a little differently. Is your focus on really pursuing holiness, or is your focus on appearing holy in the eyes of those around you? Do you really want to be holy because you know the happiness in God that comes from living a holy life? Or are you thinking, well, I want to appear holy to those around me so I get applause from them and that feels good? Is your focus on really pursuing holiness or just appearing holy? Do you see your Christian life as merely a list of rules to follow? Do you see your Christian life as merely a way to impress others with your spiritual maturity? That will get old real fast, and it feeds spiritual pride. And it's the kind of thing that people look at and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That looks miserable. So instead, we should be looking to Christ. We should be marveling at His grace to us. We should be searching the Word
to see new and wonderful things about our God. We should be living to know Him better. That should be our desire. We should be investing our time and our energy and our resources in ways that will give us more and more excitement in the things that God is doing around the world. This is not about keeping a list of rules. It's not what Christianity is about. This is not about trying to impress others. It's about enjoying God. It's about experiencing His goodness to us. And it's about getting caught up in this adventure of taking this good news to the nations. Let's pray. God, please come and do this work in our lives. Give us a passion for You. Not a passion to look good in the eyes of others. Not a passion to get applause from people. But a passion to enjoy You for all of our days in this world and for eternity with You in heaven. God, we pray that You would be glorified in our lives. We pray that people would look at our lives, imperfect as we are, sinful as we are still as we struggle with various things in our lives, but that they, in our imperfection, would still see a genuine love that we have for You and for one another and for the world. And that You would spark in them a desire to know You because of what they see among us. We pray these things for Your glory. Amen.